If you have your Bible this evening, you might want to turn to Luke 23, 44 through 45. Our table sermon tonight, before we share the Lord's Supper together, is about the darkness of the Lord's humiliation. And I want to read these two verses to you, and then we'll reflect on what they mean as we move to the time when we gather with the Lord, like the disciples did prior to his crucifixion, around a table. Luke 23, 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. I wonder how many times you've read that, and like me, you didn't really stop to think about what you were reading, about the incredible miracle that happened right there between the sixth hour and the ninth hour, between noon and 3 p.m. by the Jewish reckoning of time. Our Lord is hanging on the cross, and at noon, there is a worldwide episode of darkness, not an eclipse of the sun that will be local. Certainly wouldn't have been an eclipse because this was the time of Passover, and Passover is the time of the full moon. No, this was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. It was a miraculous event. It cannot be explained by the astronomers like any other miracle we might encounter in the Bible. Darkness fell upon the whole scene as our Lord is hanging there between the two thieves. Can you imagine being there? You can imagine being on the other side of the globe and suddenly the sun doesn't give its light, as the Gospels tell us. And you wonder what is happening over there in this little place called Jerusalem. But what's happening there is the most incredible thing that has or ever will happen in the history of humanity. It's so big that all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record it. And you can listen to their accounts and compare them. Matthew 27 says, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." And then again Mark says, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." It made an impression upon these disciples, this darkness that fell. Have you ever thought about darkness? And with your Bible open, have you ever thought about how darkness plays a central role in the story of redemption? It is an incredible theme, darkness. We find darkness in the very first words of the Bible. In Genesis 1, the Lord creates heaven and earth. And then the next verse says, on the primordial earth, there was nothing but darkness. Darkness. And then the Lord said, let there be light, and light came. And that theme is repeated throughout the Scriptures. Just like the light that shone on the primordial earth, Christ comes as light. And he would even say, I am the light of the world. And so we began to think in biblical terms, in redemptive terms, about light and darkness. And lo and behold, we find in all of the Scripture that darkness is bad. It is really bad. We go back to the institution of the Lord's Supper, even. And when the Israelites were in Egypt and they celebrated the first Passover, the plague that fell upon Egypt was darkness. And here it is again when Jesus is about to die. We can read throughout the New Testament as well, and we see that darkness over and over again is a symbol of wickedness, human wickedness. Jesus said in John 3:19 that this is judgment, that light, and he's pointing to himself, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. And there you see the clear connection between this notion of darkness and human evil. Darkness. We might remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:21. He's describing Gentile depravity, we might say. He's describing the heart of mankind. Not just Gentiles, but everyone. And he says that our hearts, though they know God intuitively, they do not honor Him as God or give Him thanks, but they're futile. And they're futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts are darkened. And there's a pretty audacious claim that within the heart of every human apart from Christ, there is darkness. And I hope you can see the connections to what is happening there in Jerusalem on this Friday afternoon, 2,000 years ago. Perhaps the passage that really connects what happened on the cross in those hours to the Old Testament is from the prophet Amos. And Amos is predicting exactly what happened on Good Friday. You can go home and read it yourself, Amos 8:9. On that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. And there it happens, exactly like the prophet said it would. On the cross, judgment fell, and darkness came, and the sun went down at noon, and in the middle of the day, it became dark all over. Pretty big event for human history. Isaiah would add his nuance to that, his prophetic nuance. He would say, for the stars of the heavens on the day of the Lord, the stars and their heavens and the constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. And I will punish the world for its evil, for the wicked and their iniquity. And I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. And all that's happening on that Friday afternoon with this Jewish rabbi hanging on a cross. It gets dark. Well, you ought to be inquisitive, and I'm sure you are. What happened in that darkness? Can you imagine 3 hours of darkness? Don't you know it got cold? Sending a shiver down everyone's back. And it got quiet. No one knows what's happening. There's this enormous sense of dread that's fallen upon the entire world. What is going on in that darkness? And I want to suggest to you that something was going on in that darkness that is too awful for humans to witness. Why did a veil fall over the entire world at that moment? Well, here's the answer I think Scripture gives us. In that darkness, the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, were exposed and laid upon Jesus. Now, let me bring that down to where you live and where I live. Just think about your own soul. You know yourself very well. And you know, even as a Christian, you know what's down deep in there. You know that. You feel that. And if you have a memory of what you were like before you met the Lord, you look in and you know what was there. Things you don't want anybody to know, things you don't want ever to get out in public, things so dark that your dearest friend or your spouse even would not bear that if they saw what's in your soul. And all of that is poured out on Jesus. It is a sight that none of us could bear, see. And so, as it were, the lights go out and the sins of the world are open and exposed to the judgment of God. Something else happened. There was a great transaction going on that's way too mysterious for us to see or understand. And so it's veiled in darkness. There's a transaction. Not only the awful fact that my sins that put Christ on the cross are laid bare right out in the open for God to see, as it were, but those same sins that are beyond awful, your sins, our sins, are laid upon Jesus. There's a transaction. My sins, your sins, are laid upon Jesus, and then his righteousness is stripped off of him and placed on you. And that is a transaction, as awful as it is mysteriously glorious, but too sacred for human eyes to see. It is so incredible, so wonderful. What we understand by all of this going on in the darkness is that the horror of the cross was way too awful to be seen. It's interesting that according to the other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Mark, it is after this darkness that Jesus utters those words that are unfathomable. When he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now you know why. Paul will later say that in that moment, God made his son who was innocent and knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. And so our Savior became horrendously ugly in that moment. We sing every Lord's Day about the beauty of the Lord. How wonderful he is. How glorious, how majestic, how holy, how bright and shining. A beauty like can never be seen anywhere else. And here he becomes the epitome of ugliness and depravity. Not really. He is who he is. He doesn't become a sinner in that sense. But God looks at him through the lens of mercy and sees our sins in the face of Jesus. And all of the filth and the ugliness that characterizes your life and my life and this world and has since Adam, Christ reflects that. And he becomes the object of God's just hatred, his wrath. Not the kind of hatred we have, but a holy hatred, a wrath. And he's going to pour out on the Savior in the darkness that wrath. Isaiah says that it pleased God to crush him. Now you need to think about that. God's holiness was satisfied when he looked upon his only son and attributed to him all of the filth and depravity of humanity and cursed him. And had that curse not been real, our Lord would have never cried what he cried. The cry of dereliction, the cry of abandonment, because he felt abandoned. He felt estranged from God because he was in one very, very real sense. And all of that is happening in the darkness where humans aren't allowed to look. It was not a Good Friday for Jesus at all. And yet we call it that because for us, it's not just the Good Friday, it's the greatest Friday of all. On this day, 2,000 years ago, the darkness of our sins fell upon Jesus. He received all of God's hellish wrath in that dark place where we should have been. He took us out of the dark and put us in the light. He was for a time cast off, crushed, forsaken, judged, condemned, and executed due to our sins. But that once-for-all act of eternal love and sacrificial atonement saved us. That's why it's a good Friday. Had the Lord not had a bad Friday, we wouldn't have a good Friday. That act saved us. All who trust in Him have been saved from the wrath of God by Christ. All who have trusted Him have been transferred from the kingdom we were born in, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. We are no longer at home in this dark world. That's because Jesus endured the darkness for us out of love, pure love and mercy. Now we don't walk in the darkness. We walk in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us continually from all our sins. We don't have to fear God's wrath. We can look forward to the day He comes. The day of judgment is a day of victory for us. It will not be a day of darkness for us. All who don't know Him, the Scripture says, a day of darkness and gloom, and they will be cast, according to the Lord Jesus, into the outer darkness forever. But we are sons of light, and our home is in the kingdom of light forever. Eternal life in Jesus Christ. Good Friday was indeed a dark, dark day for Jesus. But if you look over the horizon a couple of days, you'll see some light starting to shine as Sunday morning approaches, because the darkness does not win the day. There is going to be a sun rising, but not like the sun, you know, that's up there in the clouds. The sun of righteousness will rise. And I can't wait for Sunday morning. It indeed is Friday, but Sunday's coming. Hallelujah for a Savior who endured the darkness for you and me. May His name be praised. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank You for Jesus. And we thank You that He who knew no sin became sin for us. And that He did that freely out of nothing but love for people who don't deserve to be loved. And how we thank You that we no longer are bound to this darkness. We've been set free. We see. You've given us eyes to see. You've restored our spiritual sight. We are alive now, no longer slaves of sin, walking in freedom. And Father, we want to share the supper tonight with the resolution in our hearts that we will be in practice what we are by our relationship to Jesus, sons and daughters of light, that we will walk in obedience, we will walk in love and in truth, and that we'll bear the light that shines in us through Christ to the whole world, not only in what we say, but in what we do. And so we recommit ourselves to You to live as light in this dark world, as sons and daughters of the kingdom of light, for Your glory and honor and praise. And, oh, Father, forgive our sins. As we gather here tonight as believers, we are yet sinners. Though we're justified, we still are polluted with sin, and we've not experienced all that we will experience when Jesus comes. And so we war against not flesh and blood, but principalities and wickedness, Father, in high places. And we sin. And we pray for Your mercy to cleanse us now, to forgive our sins, to renew a right spirit within us, to create a fresh love for You and one another in us, to bind us together in wonderful unity that the world cannot tear asunder. Oh, forgive us. And Lord, let us believe Your promise from the word of assurance, that You, oh Father, took Your Holy Son and placed our sins upon Him. He knew no sin, and yet on the cross He became sin that we might be righteous. Oh, we thank You that in Your sight, that's what we are. in Jesus' name. Amen.